Let's kind of open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through this little book of 1 John. It was, we started this after we completed the Gospel of John. And we're coming to the final verses of this book. And we'll be in chapter 5 and verse 18. You say, where are you going next? Well, somebody already figured it out. Probably 2 John. And then where are you going after that? Probably 3 John. And then 4 John. No, there is no 4 John. I already did the revelation. So let's stand together, if you will, please. We'll read verses 18 to 21. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Interesting way to end the book, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. It's a joy to be in your house this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. And Father, I yield myself to Thee as best as I know how and ask that You'd please bless the message I believe You've led me to preach this morning. Lord, I need Thee. We need Thee. I need Thee to preach. We need Thee to listen. And I pray that we would receive Your Word as it is in truth, not the words of men, but the Word of God. May our eyes go beyond the preacher and to You. And so please, I pray You'd work as only You could work this morning. I do pray if someone's here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust Christ. And for those of us that do know You, that You'd use this message in our hearts that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Thee. So please bless the message. Help me to preach this morning. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On April 19th, 2013, an article appeared in a periodical known as, don't ask me why, The Onion. It's a periodical that deems itself as, quote, America's finest news source. It's out of Watertown, Massachusetts. The article was entitled this. It started out at the top with the word in bold capital letters, breaking. That's an attention getter. What's breaking? Breaking, colon. Can anyone ever truly know anything? What is the truth? Question mark. That was the title of the article. Sounds like somebody I know in John chapter 18 and verse 38 named Pilate, who said, what is truth? I want you to listen to the article. This is quoted from it. The quote, the question is often asked, if anyone can ever truly know anything. And when one actually stops and thinks about it, what is the truth, really? How do any of us really discern what has happened from what has not happened? One could potentially view everything we see and hear, or rather everything we perceive, as being little more than a string of continuing falsities, one after another, throughout the entirety of our existence. Who can we trust? Is our only option to continue to believe everything we experience and ignore that true possibility that all that truly is, has been, and will be is an illusion? A shadow cast upon the wall of eternity? Question mark? I say, huh? Do you believe somebody actually wrote that? Now, if it were on paper, I would say something like this. Do you believe somebody actually killed a tree to put that in print? You know, that sounds like, they say these types of things in the name of intellectualism. But to me, it sounds like something someone wrote in the 1960s after doing an LSD trip. I'm sorry, preachers aren't supposed to say that. It's funny because at the end of the article, they ask this, would you like to subscribe to this newsletter? I said, how do I know if there really is a newsletter? What does the word subscribe mean? They mean something to you different than me. My point is this. We are living in a confused world. Folks, we're not getting smarter. We're getting dumber. Hey, it's a world that is described, I believe, accurately in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we have so much information, but not a whole lot of wisdom. And I believe that the reason that we are so confused is this. The further the people move away from God and His Word, the more confused we'll be. And we are, by the way. But you know that there are things that God Himself tells us that we can know? We can. Because we have His Word. And we know Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. And we can know things. You know the word know is found in 720 verses in the Bible. And throughout the New Testament, we are told of things that not only we can know, but things that God wants us to know. Think about that this morning. There are things that God wants you to know and me to know. Perhaps the most important thing is how to be saved. 1 John 5:13, we saw a little earlier, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to ask you this morning, do you know you have eternal life? Are you certain that you are safe? God wants you to know that, and you can know that. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can confidently say this morning, I know that I'm saved, because God says it in His Word. But there's more that God wants us to know that we find in our text. So this morning I'd like to preach on this subject. Things that a child of God knows. Things that a child of God, a saved person, knows. Now remember, the book of 1 John was written, or penned, I should say, by the Apostle John. John was that beloved apostle, as is named in the New Testament Gospels. He is the apostle that was often referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the others, but that's how he's described in John 13, 23, John 19, 26, John 20 and verse 2, John 21, verses 7 and 10, as the one, the disciple, whom Jesus loved. In other words, this John, this apostle that would later be exiled to the island of Patmos, John had an especially close, spiritually intimate, exceptionally loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it meant to walk with God. John penned not only 1 John, but also the Gospel of John, the books of 2 and 3 John, and the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God used him in a great way. But this book of 1 John, understand, different from the Gospel of John, was written to all men that men might believe. The book of 1 John was written to believers. It was penned to those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it was written with two subjects in mind. The first one is this, to strengthen our fellowship with God. I ask you this morning, as we've been through this book, has this book strengthened your fellowship with God? Are you getting closer to the Lord, the one that saved you? Are you like John was, close to Him, spiritually intimate with the Lord, spending time with Him in His Word and prayer? That's one of the reasons this book was written. But then also to give the believer confidence in God. Yes, confidence in our salvation, but in other things as well. He's telling us, hey believer, there's some things you can know. You know, 27 times? Imagine that. It's a 5-chapter book, and 27 times the Apostle John uses the word know. That you can know. 10 times in chapter 2, 6 times in chapter 3, 3 times in chapter 4, and 8 times here in chapter 5. Even in our passage this morning, we find the word know on 4 different occasions. Notice verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Verse 19, and we know another certain thing he's going to say. We'll get to that here in a moment. And then in verse 20, twice, and we know at the beginning of the verse, in the middle of the verse, that we may know. And by the way, this knowledge he's giving us here is not based on the ideas or the opinions of fallible man. What we can know is based on the promises of an infallible God and His perfect Word. So what is it, as John concludes this book, that he wants us to know? Well, I'd like us to see at least 3 things here. We'll just look at 3. That John tells us that God wants every believer to know. Notice, first of all, number 1, we find that John wants every believer to know the capability of the child of God. The capability. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth us not. Now when John says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, he is not teaching here that it is impossible for a truly born again believer to sin. He's not saying that. We should all say amen there, because we know each other pretty well. That's not what he's saying. That would be contrary to the clear teachings of the Word of God, and even many examples that we find throughout the Word of God. Matter of fact, even in this book, in 1 John 1:8, John said this, if we say that we have no sin written to believers, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John's saying here, if we say, I don't sin, I'm saved, I don't sin, the truth's not in you. I met a lady that said that to me one time when I was knocking on some doors. I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? She said, oh yes, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't sin. Jesus in another form. We do sin. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, but his word is not in us. Is this a contradiction here? No, not at all. The Bible says we do sin, we're going to sin, not that we plan to do it, we want to do it, hopefully, but we do. And then we also read of people, men, women in the Word of God that clearly knew the Lord, and are spoken highly of in the Word of God, commended for their relationship with God and their walk with God, that sinned as well. Men like Noah, remember Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built that ark for 120 years. You remember what he did when he disembarked the ark? He got drunk. He sinned. Abraham, the friend of God, the man of faith, faithful Abraham, we call him. Several times in the Word of God, he lied. Lied about his wife. Need I add David? We're dealing with David on Sunday nights. Not tonight, but on Sunday nights we've been. We know all about what he did. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered a man. Is it saying, oh, he wasn't saved? No, not at all. How about Peter in the New Testament who knew the Lord, but he denied the Lord? That night of the trial of Jesus Christ, he stood there warming his hands by the fire with the enemies of the Lord. And they said, I know you. You were with it. And he said, I never knew him. So this verse here in 1 John is not saying that it's impossible for a child of God to sin. So what is it saying? What is it teaching? It's teaching this, I believe. It's teaching that everyone who has been born of God has been given a new nature. And because we have that new nature, it is possible for every believer to live an obedient, victorious Christian life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's possible. You see, because we have His Spirit, by the way, His Spirit in us does not sin. I believe that's what it's referring to here. But because you and I that are saved have this new nature, understand something. All of us can live for Him. We can. Every one of us. So often, so many of God's people have the idea that I can't live this Christian life. You can. And then have this idea, preacher, all the things you talk about, all the things you preach about, all the things we hear in Sunday school and I read in the Bible, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can. And they think, I don't have the ability to do that. That it's impossible for me to live the life of a Christian and be a good... I just can't do it, preacher. And then the excuses follow. After all, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've said. You don't know what I've been through in my life. I can't do it. They'll say things like that. Well, they'll say, preacher, you don't understand. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't get saved until I was older. Or I didn't grow up in church. Or I didn't go to a Christian school. They'll say all of that to make excuses. They'll say, you don't know my personality. They'll say, I'm Italian. Sorry, honey. Deborah, formerly Lorenzini. That is not a pasta dish, that's a name. Amen. But we say things like this, wait a minute, I'm Irish, or I'm Italian, I'm kind of short-fused, you don't understand. I can't do this stuff. I just can't control my tongue. After all, I'm from the Northeast, I can't control my tongue. You don't know my deficiencies. You don't know my inadequacies. But perhaps we'll blame our circumstances. You don't know the marriage I'm in and the spouse I have. I just can't do it. It's too much pressure on my life. Or you don't know my children and what I'm dealing with. I can't do it, preacher. Or you don't know my parents and what they're like at home. I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can. Because God's Word says otherwise. By the way, we'll even blame the devil. I don't like when I hear that. I really don't. People saying things like this. Well, I just miss church, preacher. You know, the devil's attacking me. The devil's fighting hard. Wait a minute. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I think that's in the Bible. And by the way, the verse we just read, again, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Notice, here's that excuse gone away, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We can't blame the devil. Although we like to. You and I can live the Christian life. You can live for God. Stop! You can! You can be used of God! You can serve the Lord in some fashion! You say, how do I, preacher, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. I'm so grateful for His forgiveness, His restoration in all of us. Sometimes I think we're harder on ourselves than God is. We get restored, we get forgiven, and we say, well, I just can't know. I understand certain sins disqualify from certain positions, but you can still serve God. You can still live for the Lord. And I know that because understand something very important, that living the Christian life is not a matter of living it in our own strength. Because we can't. It is a matter of living it in His strength. Understand it is God that enables us to live the Christian life. And because of that truth, all of us can. We can. Philippians 4:12 says this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Listen, I'm like you. I look to myself and I think of this. I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. But then I look at that verse and say, yes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If God commands me to do something and He leads me to do something and you the same, we can do it. We are capable. 2 Peter 1:3, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Preacher, you're telling me I can be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you can! But not in your own strength and not in my own strength. He enables us. Oh, I love 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. The Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know what that means? It means you can be faithful to church. Stop. You can. You can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you don't know my personality. I'm just not like that. I'm not outgoing. I can't. Stop! You can through Him. You can be used of God some way. You can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can have the joy of the Lord. You can be a good Christian husband. You can be a good Christian wife. You can be a good Christian father. You can be a good Christian mother. Stop selling yourself short. Stop. It is a matter of merely yielding ourselves to Him. And all of us can do that. You see, we need to know that that's true. Because many of us have convinced us otherwise. That's not true. It is! We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Understand your capability. No, I can live for God. Imagine what would happen if we believe that. You know, you might just see God do some great things through you. You might just see someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through your witness. You say, well, I don't know about that. You should know. Because that's one thing He wants us to know. So we see, number one, we know the capability of the child of God. But there's a second thing He wants us to know in verse 19, and that is the corruption of the world. Oh, I love this world. It's so wonderful. No, it's not. I know for God so loved the world. That's talking about the people. He loves everyone. He's not willing that any should perish. And we should love everyone as well. We should try to reach them with the gospel. But we also at the same time need to understand we are living in a corrupt
world.
It's corrupt. Notice verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And notice what John is saying here. He's saying we know that we, those of us that are saved, we are of God. Notice the distinction here. And then the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, the Bible tells us much about what our God is like. We are of Him. What's He like? Well, we could say a lot of things. You could say He's holy. Our God is holy. Psalm 99 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. He is perfect. He is without sin. He is without corruption. He's also perfect. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He also loves righteousness. That's our God. He's holy, He's perfect, He loves righteousness. Psalm 11 and verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. That's what our God is like. He is good, according to Psalm 25 and verse 8. He is upright, according to Psalm 25 and verse 8. He is true, according to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. You get the picture, right? I don't have to keep going. He's perfect. There is no sin in Him. That is what our God is like. Now notice life. And notice, and we, those of us, we're of God. But then He tells us a lot about this world. Quite the opposite. Look at our text, 1 John 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Not some of it, all of it. Listen, there's only two sides here. It's either for God or it's against God. It's either Christ or Antichrist. That's all there is. There is no middle ground. We try to make one, but there isn't one. You see, for Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Well, I can't wait till the world becomes a better place. It's not going to. Some people are spending their entire lives trying to make this world a better place. It's not going to happen. Because of the heart of man. Because of the fall of man. And understand something. Our God is everything that this world is not. And we also know that God tells believers some things about our relationship to this world. Notice the distinction. Here's our God and His people. Then there's the world, which is wicked. And He tells us in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? There's a distinction. 1 John 2:15, you know the verses, we've dealt with them earlier. For love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want you to think about for a moment. God says if we are a friend of this world, we're an enemy of God. And if we love the world, the love of God is not in us. And He goes on to describe this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do we see the biblical description of the world? It's wicked, it's evil. You say, preacher, I don't think it's that bad. That's the problem. Your discernment is off. You're not seeing things clearly. You've been duped by the devil. Did I scare you? I bunch of you jumped when I said that. Man, maybe I woke some of you up. It's true though. You see, as a child of God, this is something God wants us to know. He wants us to get it. Know the capability of the child. We can live for God in this world. But also know, notice the corruption of this world. As a child of God who is of God, we understand something and know something that's very important. that there will be a stark contrast between us and the world. There will be, as you and I live for the Lord, there will be a stark contrast between the way we live our lives as a child of God and the way the world lives their lives. And as a child of God, we should willingly embrace that difference because of what we know. You know, one advantage for me and my wife getting saved when we did, so we got chewed up and spit out by the world. They're no friend. The world will use and abuse and kick you out when they're done. When it's done, if you live to do that. And when we got saved, we had it with the world. You know what? We didn't want anything to do with it because we were there. We were in it. We knew what it produced. And if we understand it and know it, we'll embrace that difference. Well, they might think we're a little weird if I dress different. They might think we're a little weird. I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I remember when we started doing that. And I still to this day remember that conversation with your dad outside in our backyard around that table. And he was kind of had this puzzled look on his face, you know, saying, you know, I mean, you go to church a lot. And he said this word. He said, it's kind of like you're in a cult. And he looked at me. That's what they think. And sometimes believers will say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to appear to be different. Particularly young believers, they want to fit in with everyone, fit in with the majority, fit in with the group. But understand something, as a believer, we know, at least we're supposed to know, that there will be a distinct difference between us and the world. And we'll embrace it. Let me show you something. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, the Bible does say the fear of man bringeth a snare. There's so many verses coming to my mind. Galatians chapter 1. Stay in Hebrews. I'm going right back there. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul understood it there, this distinct difference. I can't try to please God and please man. I want to please the Lord. If I'm trying to do both, or if I'm trying to please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. Because I should know that there's a distinct difference. We are of God, and the world is filled with wickedness and corruption, and I'm willing to be different for the cause of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Notice these all. Who are these? Well, Abel, by faith Abel, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice in verse 4. In verse 5, he's talking about Enoch, who was translated. In verse 7, he was talking about Noah. In verse 8, talking about the faith of Abraham. And also in verse 11, he's talking about the faith of Sarah. And then he says a summary verse here in verses 13 and on. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. Or on the earth. They understood something. For they that plainly say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. They embrace this idea that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I am not living for the here and now. I'm living for the there and then. And because of that decision, I am going to look different. I am going to be different. But I'm willing to do that. Philippians 2:15 says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, the child of God knows that when we live for God, we're going to behave different than the world. We're going to talk different. We are going to dress different. We are going to have different priorities. We do go different places. We do different things. We don't watch what the world watches. There is a distinct difference that is there. And instead of seeing the world and longing to be like it, we will see the world as it is and as we know it to be a wicked place that wants to chew us up and spit us out. But as we live for God, we'll be different. Because we know. We know the difference. And we know what it's like. So we see, number one, we know the capability of the child of God, that we can live the Christian life. Number two, we know the corruption of the world. And then number three, back to 1 John, we see, number three, the key to the Christian life. Look at verse 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Would you notice the phrases in those verses, that we may know Him that is true? Then the phrase, and we are in Him that is true. And then the commandment, keep yourself from idols. How are those connected? How do they go together? You just pull that last verse out of the air? Oh, by the way, I forgot to say this. I don't think so. I think what he's saying here is this. That the key to living the Christian life is not mechanical Christianity. It is not a showmanship Christianity. The key to the Christian life is not just seeing it as merely a bunch of rules. It's not what it is at all. Perhaps begrudgingly doing what I'm supposed to do. It's not that. And the Christian life is not just a mere list of do's and don'ts. Can't do this. What's your church think about this? Can't do this. Can't do this. Can't smoke. Can't chew. Can't run with those that do. It's more than that. It's more than just telling people how much I love the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. You see, the key to living this Christian life, this victorious, obedient, joyful life, is to have a true, bona fide, heartfelt, genuine walk with God. That's what it is. You see, what we do is all birthed out of our walk with God. We don't just do it because somebody tells us to do it. We do it because we love Him. We have standards, not because, that's a church says that, and this church, I can't serve if I don't wear this or don't do this and this and that. It's not that at all. It should come out of a true, heartfelt, genuine walk with God that develops that love for God and brings us to the place where we say to Him, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. You see, there's no other way to living the Christian life. You won't be joyful if you're living it as if it's a bunch of rules. You won't have the peace of God if you're just seeing it as Mom and Dad telling me what to do. Go beyond that. See in His Word, you see, without a walk with God, this is essential for all of us. And by the way, it has to be maintained every moment and every day. Just because I walked with Him yesterday doesn't make me good for the next week. It has to be every day, every moment, spending time with Him in His Word, meeting with Him throughout the day. And without that, there will be no joy. There will be no peace. There will be no desire to serve Him. There will be no desire to obey Him. And there will be no blessings of God upon your life. Dr. Lee Robinson always used to preach on keeping your heart right. You take that little bent finger, hold it up and say, keep your heart right with God. Keep your heart right with God. And that's what we all need to do. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Watch this. For out of it are the issues of life. Where my heart is with God will determine my attitude. It will determine my desire to serve Him. It'll make the Christian life easy if my heart's right with Him, because I'm willing to do whatever He says. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6? He said this, "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He's talking about that secret life that all of us have to have with the Lord, that perhaps nobody knows about but you and God, that time where you close all things out and find a place somewhere and get alone with Him and open up His Word and drink in the Word of God and spend time in prayer communicating with our Heavenly Father, developing and enriching that fellowship with Him. We have to have that. You see, I can tell when my walk with God isn't where it ought to be because of what I see come out of my life throughout the day. It all goes back to our walk with God. Psalm 91 and verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You say, "Preacher, wait a minute here. You know, we live into 2020 here, and we're just so busy. We have so many things to do. We live in America in a culture that is busy, 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 going from one thing to another, to another. And I just don't have time to do that." You don't have time not to do that. We have to do some very deliberate things in our lives if we're going to keep our heart with all diligence. I have to make some very specific decisions that I am going to set aside this time and I'm going to close everything out. I'm not talking about if there's an emergency, you ignore that. I get that. If the kid's bleeding or something, yeah, stop. I'm talking about a time you say, I'm going to get alone with God here and spend time with Him. We have to do that as an individual and as a church. And by the way, that'll keep us from idols, walking with Him. So I ask you this morning, do you know these things? Do I know these things? Or have I forgotten them? Do you know the capability, if you're saved here, that you have, that you can live the Christian life? Stop making excuses. Do you understand and know the corruption of this world? And if we live for the Lord, we are going to be different, but we willingly do it. By the way, we'll always be in the minority as well. And then do we know the key to the Christian life is our walk with God? Mechanical Christianity won't cut it. Oh, it may look good on the outside, but you'll never have the joy and the peace that you could have. You are walking with Him. These are things John wants all of us to know. Do you know them? Let's pray.